when we began. Father, we're indeed grateful for your grace, the truth of your word. May we desire to know and to understand your revelation to us so that we're prepared believers, ready for whatever we might face tomorrow, next week, whatever. And we just pray that you would take this truth that we're studying and transform our thinking, our viewpoint. And may we truly be equipped to be effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We'd remember especially this evening, Josh, as he's beginning his class over there at the college tonight. We just pray that there'd be some positive volition there, desire, some seeking after truth, that they'd come in and go through this course, the stranger course, and see how important it really is to believe in Jesus Christ for their eternal future. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that you have provided for us in and through your Son, who was willing to go to the cross and die for us and pay the penalty so that we might have the gift of eternal life. And we just thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First section here, some preliminary observations and introduction, really. Come on in, Pat. Just come on, help yourself. No problem. We find here, from what we studied Sunday morning in verse 12, really the principle of rulership found in the theology of the word basileo. Basileo, which is on your sheet there, both ways, transliterated first and then as it appears in its basic grammatical form, not as it's actually found in the verse itself, because it would have the different endings and stuff based on how it's used there. But that's always put in the grammatical forms. We noted, if you remember Sunday, that there was this idea of reigning was not just, it didn't just pop up here in verse 12. It was back there in the previous section in chapter 5. Several times. Those verses 14, 17, and 21. In those verses, you have, in 14 and 17, you have death reigning, spoken of as death reigns. In fact, when you think about physical death, death reigning throughout history, all die, but for two. Right? Two didn't die. Right? Enoch and Elijah were translated. Did not see death. In verse 21, in the first half of the verse, you have sin reigning. Sin reigning in the life. Talking about that ruling position of that sin nature. The latter part of the verse, he talks about grace reigning, which is where we want to be operating, under grace, as we'll see, and as well as we noted towards the end of the class on Sunday in verse 14, which we'll have more to say about that before we're through. And also, second part of verse 17, there was life reigns, where he's talking about the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Speaks of our life as believers, the one who is in Christ. So this ruling and reigning is not a new deal, but it takes a little different twist here, a little different thrust. And he's really saying here that this sin nature, it does not have to, he goes back and he's making the point again, it doesn't have to rule, it doesn't have to dominate your life. Because why? You died to that sin nature. You've been separated from its power positionally. And experientially, you've got to make, you know, experientially. See, we probably kind of remember the terms. If you don't understand the terms, maybe that's... We're separated from its power positionally, and that all happens when we actually believed. Okay? And that's, and I take my chart and I put it in here and go, entered into union with Christ. Okay? But we still live out here somewhere. Now, He's provided everything in and through Christ's work so that that sin nature doesn't have to dominate and rule our life anymore. But the thing is here, he comes down to verse 12, he says, my golly, you can choose to put it back in that master mode. Let it dominate again. You can do that. Not in your best interest, but you can do that. See? So, okay. But when I say experiential, I'm talking about daily in our life or second tense or whatever term you want to use, but that's what I'm talking about out here. And most, quite frankly, most of what I've taught in the 3 years I've been here actually is dealing with here. When you go through Philippians, you go through 1 John, you go all through, all these passages are dealing with what's going on out here in our life as believers. But anyway. B, under the first one there. We must recognize that there exists two potential rulers of life for the believer. Rulers of what? Think about it. Which is going to influence you? Which is it going to be? See, and you, through the volition of the soul, you choose that. See. So we must recognize that there exists two potential rulers of life for the believer. Rulers influencing your thinking, and therefore, because it's influencing your thinking, it's going to do what? Influence your life. Okay? Because out of all your actions, everything flows from thinking at some point. Although we can see some resemblances in places where emotion dominates, and but never in a positive way when it dominates and rules. But anyway. So the first thing here, the two things, the indwelling Holy Spirit, who indwells you from the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, He can rule and dominate through that. Well, why take that? No way. I mean, that's really what's going on in this side of things. It's God, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, can influence your thinking. So the indwelling Holy Spirit, along with the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word right here. The mind of Christ. His thinking. His viewpoint. Out of that, of course, ultimately, we should be producing and living out the character of Christ, imitating Him in our life. Now, the second aspect here is the other side. The other ruler. See, nothing over here. The Satan, the world system, none of it can bug you, can influence and dominate you if that sin nature isn't dominating first. So that's why I put the two things here. The indwelling sin nature, and it's there from the moment of conception. It's there. I get that from Romans 5:12. And that indwelling sin nature is programmed with the knowledge of good, human good, and evil sin. Now, one or the other. See, in our verse 12, it says, you know, don't let it rain. Why would he put that strong command? Because you can choose to let it rain and rule and dominate. Now, you remember, I speak of, you know, good and evil here on this side. See, everything of this, that sin nature is not all evil and sin. There is human good along with that, as a part of that. Remember, all the way back in the garden, Genesis 2:17. Don't eat of the tree, but the day of you eat, what's going to happen? You're going to have a knowledge of good and evil. But see, we as believers, as we take in the Word of God, as we grow and mature, well, if you look at Hebrews 5:14, he makes a, writer to Hebrews, makes an interesting observation here, right towards the end of chapter 5. Those who are really immature in the Word, probably some of those that have been heavily emphasized or in a ministry that's emphasized nothing but birth truths, you know, salvation message all the time, they're not going to grow and mature very well. They'll be very well-rounded because all they're getting is the gospel and the milk. But verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, they're utilizing, they're living out that truth, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You say, well, good should be no problem. No. Is it divine good or human good? Say, you need to discern. There needs to be some discernment, but there needs to be some practice, some living out of the truth in our life, so that we're trained, we have our senses trained, if you will, to discern good and evil. See, I don't know how long it's going to take to go. I know it won't get through here tonight. I mean, I would be dreaming, but we must maintain a distinction between the real you. And I talk about the real you. That's a term probably I haven't used before with you. Think about it. What is the real you? Where's your contact with the world, really? You say, well, with my body. Well, no, it's with your soul. That's what, and it utilizes, again, the body. But that's where, you know, that's your contact point, soul. But the real you, your soul, with volition, which really determines just who rules. And I put out there, volition, V-O-L, volition. The decider, if you will. So you have to make sure that you maintain a distinction between that and the second thing, between the indwelling sin nature. Indwelling sin nature. Each cell is contaminated. Each cell of your body is contaminated. It resides in the body, the sin nature. And it's because of that aspect, again, Romans 5:12, that man is said to be totally depraved. Not that they're as evil as, you know, evil can be, everyone. Doesn't say that to be depraved. Doesn't mean that. Some will try to take it that way. Or they'll say, well, man is so depraved, so sinful, so evil. And this is the Reformed view that says, wow, God's got to do something about that. He's got to do something. He has to take the initiative. He's got to, and they come at it two ways. Either they've got to give you the faith to believe, God has to, or He's going to regenerate you so that you can see and believe. Now, that's not what the Word of God teaches at all. And really what it gets down to is that God, the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin, of righteousness and judgment, John 16, the convicting ministry, he illuminates the gospel, that the issues, makes it clear so that they can, whosoever will, might believe and have eternal life. So you have the ISN, the indwelling sin nature. So you got volition, you got the indwelling sin nature, and then there's the third thing we have to maintain a distinction about. The indwelling Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ. I put them together because they work together. In other words, the divine viewpoint, doctrine, producing the character of Christ in us. The new man in Christ, being developed, built up in the Word. So you have the indwelling Holy Spirit plus doctrine. So all these things have to be, you have to maintain a distinction between these. You start trying to mix them up and you have to identify what the thrust of a context is so that you know what's going on and don't mix these things up and cause yourself to come to wrong conclusions. D. The volition of the soul, the real you, determines which of the two. See, that goes back to our little guy here. Uh-oh. Water. Sloppy. The volition of the soul. Let's see this. It's outside. Because, you know, remember I mentioned before, the soul is real, but it's not material. Separate from the material body. And in fact, where's my biggie here? Here we go. See, this part's in the body. It's the brain. You've seen those pictures, the brain stem, all your nerve stuff coming out of your body, coming in, all your senses, those five senses bringing information in. Now, this is the soul. All the thinking is done up here. The storage of data, what you, your conclusions, all the things that you're studying, that's run back down and stored in the brain. No problem there. But as far as the thinking, all that stuff, it's up here. It's in the soul. It's part of the soul. And the big component here is the volition. There might be a better way to depict that, but I put the emotions here like that because in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, you have a word kelia is the word for... They don't really have a lot of words for some of these concepts that we understand today. And it's always in a plural. It's more than one. Well, we've got two kidneys too. Most of us, say. Anyway. But the emotions, and that's a word, kilia, is used to express emotions, this kind of thing. Human spirit. Now I see that being a part. Some say, well, it's always there, but it's dead until you come to faith in Christ and believe in Jesus Christ. Then it's activated. Well, I don't, quite frankly, from what I've seen in Scripture, I don't think it's there. It's not functional. Why do you have to put it there to start with until you believe? And I don't see any reason why it's something that's part of the new man. It's part of the regeneration. It's part of what we are as new creations in Christ. But the key thing is, and we're going to see it here before we get through, but you take input, circumstances you're facing in life, whatever it is, you're seeing things happen, you're at, on the job, you're whatever. You're taking input in through the five senses. You're pulling that in, you're drawing some conclusions. Now, if you're filled by the Spirit, empowered by Him, then that data comes in through the human spirit into the analysis center of the soul for you to, for figuring out what's going on, for discernment, for whatever, and making some decisions based on what you see and whatever, and then back for storage. If you don't happen to be, that ensures, quite frankly, that you're getting a clear readout of what's going on. Okay? But if you're not filled with the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, He's not empowering your life. You're out of fellowship. Then it just comes in, goes through the natural route, just like the unbeliever, picking up all kinds of distortions, twists, turns to that data. Whatever. That you're seeing, okay? Now think about it. If you don't get good data into your thinking, your conclusions aren't going to be too good. Your actions then aren't going to be too good either, are they? See, it's important that we stay filled by the Spirit so we get clear readouts in and out of the soul, back into the brain. This really functions almost like a computer. You got the little wing here, almost looks, that's the thalamus gland, brainstem. And this really operates like a spiritual brainstem, bringing all the input in into the analysis center of the soul for thinking, viewpoint, and this kind of thing. You know, afferent in, afferent going out, all those fancy terms. But a friend of mine, is it Waco, Texas? Somewhere down there. Had a church. He did his doctoral thesis, and this was part of that. He had a sister that had a brain tumor, and it kind of stimulated him moving and doing a lot of study in this area. And a guy named Dr. Killingsworth. Okay. Now that you're thoroughly confused, we'll see that more often. I may end up having to go back, because these distinctions have got to be made between the soul, the indwelling sin nature, and the Holy Spirit, and hit their functions within us. Okay? Otherwise, we got a problem. We're going to end up with all kinds of gobbledygook, and we don't want that. Seen enough of that. D, the volition of the soul, real you, determines which of the two is a ruler of life at any given moment. Now, we saw this looking at Galatians 5. I mean, it's so clear here. It's so cut and dried. I mean, you can't compromise this. Verse 16. When he says, but I say, walk, present tense, imperative mood, active voice, you've got to make some choices to walk, your pattern of life, your lifestyle, you could translate this, keep on walking, emphasizing that present tense aspect. Say, keep on walking by the Spirit. So he set up a condition, walking by the Spirit. Okay? If that condition is fulfilled, see, it's a command, so that recognizes that, well, maybe we don't fulfill this. Okay? We can choose not to. Not in our best interest, but that's a command. And he says, but if you are walking by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is empowering your life, you're applying the Word of God, truth in your life, you're in fellowship, I mean, whatever term you want to use, they all apply. Okay? And what does it say? There's a result here. And you will not. And this is the really strong, but you will not by any means. See, double negative in the Greek just closes the door on any possibility, if you're walking by the Spirit, of having that sin nature do something and the flesh, you know, which here is a synonym for the sin nature, producing anything in your life. Can't happen. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. And I like the verb here and the desire. You will not carry out the desire, the will, literally, of the flesh, the sin nature. But the carry out. So word play role. Play role. And it says, this is a word that says, look, carry something to completion. Carry it to a goal. It's going to be sitting there tempting you, in a sense, enticing you to go its way, but you're walking by the Spirit. You're applying the Word of God. And this says, look, you're not going to carry out those desires of that flesh. You're not going to carry them to a completion. Temptation is not sin. Okay? I mean, it just closes the door on that possibility of being one foot in fellowship going in the right direction and the other foot going with the flesh and going the other direction. It doesn't work that way. You think about it, if you're going to straddle a fence, that's painful. You know, so can't do that. Doesn't work. Okay. Two. The real you, your soul. Now when I say real you, I'm talking about your soul. Determines, and of course that part of a soul, volition. Who is the ruler of life at any given point of time? I've emphasized it again, but look back at Romans 8. We got a lot of neat stuff coming up when we get down to some of this other stuff. And I hope you spend some time reading through in a sitting, 6, 7, and 8. And just getting in your mind the flow of the context here. Because when it gets to chapter 9, 10, and 11, he shifts gears and the focus is on Israel and what's going on with Israel, what God is doing with Israel. And then by the time he comes back in chapter 12, he's coming back to the believer and getting in some strong application areas of things that are important for us living the Christian life. But here in Romans 8:5, it says, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds, and this is the key thing here is this verb, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, it's this common practice. He doesn't repeat the verb with the second clause, set their minds, for when he's addressing the believer, those who are according to the Spirit. And he's dealing here in this context, we're going to find, with basic principles, some very important ones that we've got to have a handle on. Present tense, set their minds. Indicative mood, it's a reality. Active voice, they choose to do this. And it's little, you know, it really doesn't, it says according. Well, that little according is this little word right here, kata. Little preposition, kata. It means according to a standard. Standard of the flesh, the sin nature. Here's one of the synonyms. The two most common, we're going to see because I've got somewhere here. Yeah, under big point 3C, I've got synonyms for the sin nature. I think we had 11 of them, but anyway. This is one of the two biggies, flesh and sin in the singular. But this is important. Here's the principle. They set their minds. They made a choice. unfortunately, got to use that word. They decided, whatever you want, to go back and put that sin nature, which is what that flesh means. It's not talking about the body here, although Paul does use that term sarx for the body a lot. You have to be careful. You've got to look at the context. Here it is referring to the sin nature. Then the contrast. So you got that group. Okay? Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh that flow, the desires, the will, the things that flow through that left side of my chart coming down there, the world, Satan's system, his counterfeits, all those things that can sidetrack you, get you off base, going in the wrong direction. See, once you're out of fellowship, once you're responding to that sin nature, you can quickly become deceived for it. Before, while you're in fellowship, the best it can do is entice. But boy, once you turn it loose, then it becomes stronger because it's now in the dominant mode. It's deception. And we'll see some of that as we get into some of the passages. Like a Titus 3 speaks of that, but we'll get there at some point. It's an active voice. He chooses to do this. Indicative mood. It's a reality. Okay? But the contrast. But those who are according to the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, in fellowship, whatever term, walking in the light, John's term. Paul is going to use in Ephesians 5:1-2, walking in love. All talking about basically the same thing. But demonstrating your paternity as believers, and it's being lived out. That fruit of that paternity is being lived out. See? Again, back to the standard of the Spirit. Your focus is going to be the things of the Spirit. He is the Spirit of what? Spirit of truth. We need to focus on the truth, the Word. Okay, several observations underneath this. Three, I guess. This is also seen in the exhortations to walk by the Spirit and not the flesh, which we could read it again, but in Galatians 5:16-18, get the whole flow here. But I say, walk by the Spirit, command, keep on walking by the Spirit, and you will not by any means carry out the desire of the will of the flesh, that sin nature, for the flesh sets its desire. See, and he goes back, he says, here's the positive, here's where you need to be going, verse 16. Then with verse 17, he says, he recognizes, you know, what we're seeing back in chapter 6, verse 12, 13 and stuff. You've got to choose to present yourself. Which one are you going to choose to present yourself to? He says he recognizes that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit because they're diametrically opposed. Just as we noted in chapter 8, verse 5 of Romans that we just read. And the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. See, this takes you right back to the same argument that we're going to see in Romans 7. That aspect of you're a new creation in Christ. You're out of fellowship. You really know what's right. But you can't do it on your own. You can't do it living under the precepts or trying to apply the precepts of the law to handle it. You've got to use His grace system, which is the Holy Spirit and the Word, and you can't do. Present, active voice. And again, it goes back to choosing. But anyway. Oh, verse 18. Forgot. Then the other aspect, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, Well, walking by the Spirit, you're going to be led by the Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. You've got to have some truth for Him to utilize. The more of the Word of God you understand, the greater your capacity to be led by the Spirit. And what does he say about that? If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's a cut and dried, if, you know, one or the other. There's no middle ground or mixture there either. Paul likes to do that. You know, I mean, he's, this is a straight edge of truth. Goes this way, it doesn't go this way. And he just makes it very clear, very strong. All response to external stimuli. Back. External stimuli. What do you get those five senses? You get what? Touch, taste, smell, hear, see. There you go. Okay. All those things. Coming in. Bringing all that data. You know that fancy term, data, coming in for analysis. Figure out what's going on. What are we really seeing, you know? Or if we come in the house and that got that great, whatever it is. We had a turkey in the oven the other day. Boy, that's awesome. But, you know, eating turkey in the middle of January? Well, it was only $5 for a 12-pound turkey or 11-something. I mean, good night. Can't pass that up. Then she did a neat thing after that. She got to thinking about something. You know what she did? She took all the bones and all the stuff, put it back in a pot, and made stew or soup out of it. Boy, was that good. With some noodles and stuff. She made it before I got sick. But it sure come in handy after, you know. Anyway. So all this external inputs coming in, you know, feeding in. And this input, all of this input, is translated into responsive action, okay, through either the natural system, through the sin nature, if it's dominating, and its influence, okay, on the one hand, or through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the spiritual apparatus, if in fact you're walking by the Spirit. And it's turned into righteousness as you apply that experiential righteousness. I mean, what it's talking about is what is right here in verses 13 and verse 16. And that's righteousness being produced in a life is the term I use often for that. Is this right here. DGP, Divine Good Production, because it's produced by the Holy Spirit in that sense. He has to be operational. It's His Word, His truth being illuminated that you're applying in your life. So it's divine good production. Verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't go presenting your members for service to the sin nature through that natural system up through there. Because when you do, things are going to be distorted. Your input in for thinking is going to be distorted. You're going to get a distorted readout of whatever's going on. But do what? But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, all those members out there that are giving you all this sensory input, as instruments of righteousness to God. And he does the same thing down in verse 16 when he says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin sin nature resulting in death, temporal death, or of obedience resulting in experiential righteousness, producing divine good. Wow. Next point here, point C. Neither the indwelling sin nature or the indwelling Holy Spirit can usurp authority over the real you, your soul, which I might remind you was created in God's image. Remember to think, the reason, the emotion, the volition, all that speaks, you know, takes us back to that aspect of being created in God's image. But neither the indwelling sin nature or the indwelling Holy Spirit can usurp authority over the real you, the soul, apart from the volition's cooperation. I mean, all these commands, all these active voice verbs say, look, you've got to make some decisions here to make this happen. So it's not just going to just happen. You know, and do the old woo-woo thing like the holy rollers. You know, doesn't work that way. Third point. Big point three, or Roman numeral three, I guess is the way we should do this. I didn't change that stuff. I used to do that quite often years ago, and I didn't change the way I laid it out. When the sin nature rules the life. Now we're going to, the premise now, we're going to look at some things that are true, conditions that are real, when that sin nature rules the life. And then later we're going to, under point four, when the indwelling Holy Spirit and the new man rules the life, the real you. And look at some things related to that. But you have to be careful now when we look at these. Don't, and go to the path, don't cross over. Go back and forth. You think, well, if the guy was a believer in fellowship, it'd be this. No, we're talking strictly in this context of being out of fellowship when a sin nature is dominating and ruling in this context. And we'll get to the other under point four. Okay. A. In the believer, the sin nature is put into rulership when a volition sends out a command to sin, chooses, decides to respond to some one of those enticing things from that sin nature. Paul uses himself to illustrate this process in Romans 7 through 25. But if you look at just verse 9, where he says here, and I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. I died. Temporal death, we're going to see. Separated. Okay? No relationship. Sin nature is dominating here. Sin became alive. See, the stimulator, the law, a righteous expression of God's righteousness in the law, those standards, stimulate sin. And then that's the point of chapter 5, towards the end of it. Quite often, he makes that point where abound, though, grace abounded even more. Always when you look at a context, look at a passage, you've got to be very careful. When, like here with death, what is the death in view? See, physical death? No, yeah. It's not spiritual death either, because that's spiritual death. Technically, is only talking about when an unbeliever is spiritually dead, separated from a holy and righteous God. But as the believer, and this is what he's talking about here in the context, he's addressing believers himself actually when he gets down here. But it's temporal death, out of fellowship, separation. No basis of relationship at that point. So the believer who is in fellowship and commits some sin immediately places that the flesh, the sin nature in rulership of their life. And that's really what verse 12 of Romans 6 is talking about. The result is that they become, in Paul's terms, fleshly, carnal, if you will, is the old King James word for it. But it's sarkikos, it's fleshly. But it's one or the other, like we saw in Galatians 5:16. It's one or the other. And all the passages, just cut and dry, it's one or the other. It's no mixture, no middle ground, no neutral ground, no whatever. It's one or the other. B, the believer who is in this fleshly or carnal state under the sin nature's rule is said to be, and there are six things here, that terms that apply. And there are probably others, but these are the ones that I've found so far. And the one we just looked at here, 7:9, and also in verse 5, it's dead. Temporal death. What is this verse 5 of chapter 7? For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for what? Not life, but death. Temporal death. And of course, verse 9 that we just read, which connects the sin nature and death also. There's another passage, and we'll look at it. We can go ahead and look at verse 15 of James chapter 1. So we'll have to come back again to another aspect out of here. But let's read from verse 14. He says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. There's enticing there. You're tempted and it's enticing. It's not deceiving, but it's enticing. That sin nature, with its lust pattern, it's got a lot of positive desire. I mean, a lot of things that are trying to get your attention. And it's always going to be alive, trying to get your attention. See, the thing is, though, what's stronger? The indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word is a lot stronger. But, you know, it really is. But a lot of times it's not easier. It's easier to just to go with the flow and go the other way. But anyway, he says, enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth what? Death. Temporal death. And he's addressing believers here. He's not addressing unbelievers here in the context at all. This is kind of a neat passage because when lust has conceived. It's very colorful here with the words that are used. But he's talking about the volition of the soul, choosing to respond to the enticing of that old sin nature, that sin nature, in the form of whatever temptation it was. And it really describes the action of yielding to that temptation. But anyway. It'll be a great tape tonight. Let me get another no-no here. Okay. Where are we at here? Well, the second one. We become a slave. We slave to the sin nature and its lust. And see, that's the whole thrust here of Romans 6 from verse 12 through 16. Slave. Putting presenting your members for service to that sin nature instead of to righteousness. Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Which you're going to obey? The Word and the Spirit, who illuminates that truth, or the desires of that sin nature? Which is going to be? Titus 3:3, in a listing there, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts. See, once you choose to turn that sin nature loose, you can become, in fact, I think I put down here, point six is deceived. But that's not, the enticing is to get you to choose to put it in the dominating road. After it's been there for a while, if you don't deal with it, keep short accounts, by golly, it's going to twist your thinking and viewpoint around, and you're going to go in a lot of directions that are not in your best interest. You become deceived. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, and some other sins that are produced. But the enticing and deceived there is what I wanted you to see. Romans 7, there's an interesting one in verse 23. You become a POW. We all know what a POW is. I had the privilege of meeting several of the guys that were POWs in Vietnam. Spent 7-8 years in Hanoi Hilton and this kind of thing. And Admiral Stockdale, interesting guy. I tell you, that guy had the steeliest blue eyes. And when he looked at you, it just went right through you. And you know he was looking at you when he did. And he was head of, after he'd been released, head of the anti-sub warfare Pacific. And we were taking the first of the S3 Vikings aboard for the first test, shipboard test, and he had to be there. Of course, if you've ever seen this guy, I don't know where he's at these days. He's been teaching at some college somewhere. But one of the things that when he ejected, he got messed up in his legs and stuff, and he can't bend one of his legs. So aboard these carriers, especially the older ones, it's tough because you can't walk down a passageway without having to step up about 18 inches every 10, 12 feet. And he had a hard time getting around. Now the newer carriers in the upper decks, especially where the air wing operates, it's just like a hotel anymore. It's, none of those type of where they actually were strengthening the ship with the type of openings they had and the doors on them and stuff so they could lock things down. But the poor lieutenant that was in charge of the project, I don't know if we get Lieutenant Webb. Now, he was an outspoken guy because his father-in-law was a brigadier general. I mean, it was of the National Guard, I think it was. Anyway, so he had family connections a lot of ways, so he wasn't really too buffaloed by a lot of things, but sometimes got himself in trouble with that. But this Admiral Stockdale, he wanted to fly so bad. Well, these pilots, these guys are in a different, they're different, let me put it that way, they're different. And this guy wanted to fly so bad, and the lieutenant was told by the boss back at Pax River, where we were from, he doesn't fly. Of course, they left, and all the guys, they left it to the lieutenant to have to tell him. Because it was his project. And, the admiral, he knew. He had no business, because he couldn't eject if they got into trouble. Like the last time I was aboard ship, aboard America, we lost one of those things right over the side. The guys punched out right into the water, and we never did find them. Never did find the guys. But, dangerous business up there, but he wanted to fly. But this guy, he wrote some interesting stuff. And he was into philosophy very big, and Greek philosophy. And he wrote stuff on Epictetus and some of these other guys, and fascinating stuff from the human viewpoint side of things. He was, I think you'd have to call him a nominal Catholic background, he had some really, it was almost a stoic way of dealing with the issues when he was pressed over there and this kind of stuff, but he was the only guy that got a Congressional Medal of Honor. So that man, you gave him great respect. And he accorded, you know. But he didn't flaunt it either. He really didn't. I was really impressed with that guy. But there were several others. And one of them, just one commander. I can't remember what his name was. But anyway, you didn't come up behind that guy. You walked up behind him and tapped him on the shoulder, you were going to get decked. I mean, he was still triggered. I mean, this had been 4, 5, 6 years they've been out when I met him. And he was still, see, was it 73? Had to be, yeah, 4, 5, 6 years. And, it's just, everybody dealt with it differently. But anyway, how did I get off on that? Oh, POW. That's what it was. Ah. Yeah, I knew there was a catch there somewhere. 23. It's actually here. It's really here. But I see a different law in the members of my body. See, I know what the truth is. I'm a new creation in Christ. I know some truth. But I don't see that operating in my life. Because He's out of fellowship here, trying to operate on his own strength. And if you don't recognize that when you go through here, you got a problem. And you're going to distort, misapply this whole section down through here. But I see a different law. What law? That law, that sin nature in my body, in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, the sin nature which is in my members. See, dominating me. Making me a spiritual POW, if you will. Prisoner of war. 4. The pattern of life. The unbeliever is in this carnal state. The pattern of life is just like the unbeliever. Can't tell them apart. When we as believers, new creations in Christ, ambassadors for Him, with all the spiritual resources we have, we should stick out like a sore thumb. And unfortunately, most believers don't. In fact, there was a thing in it, was it USA Today? Today, a little blurb of that. In the Bible Belt, down south, where we got, every town has got a church at every corner. It's either a Baptist or a Holy Roller, one of the two, just about. One or the other. But anyway, churches all over the place. Throughout there. Guess what? Divorce rate and all this other stuff is a lot higher down there than it is in other places in the country. I mean, it was a big, stark contrast. I forget the numbers. It was pretty big. It should be different. Should be different. But it isn't. Now, you got the classic passage in 1 Corinthians 3. Those first three verses, and he sums it up. Making this point that you're just like the unbelievers, just like mere men. But he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh." Too many of you are letting that sin nature dominate your life. As to babes in Christ, you haven't grown much. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. You're not dealing with the issue of sin nature. This, he makes the point in the first chapter. Here we've got a church in Corinth. And I was within a stone's throw of Corinth a couple times.
Several times.
Never did get over there. So I went into Athens, I don't know how many times. Beautiful city. And Corinth is not that far away. But anyway. They were impressed with human logic, arguments, debates. You see that in Acts 17 when Paul was there standing on the Areopagus, just up from the Parthenon up there, just over the hill. And actually they've got a little post with a placard on it that says, "This is the place where Paul stood and argued with, you know, gave Acts 17 dissertation." I don't know if it is or not, but it's in that general area somewhere. "For you're still fleshly. For it says there's jealousy." See, there's in strife among you. There's sin being is evident. See, that's how he's not pulling this out of clear blue. People say, "Oh, he's sick. He's got to be out of fellowship." We had one person back east when I was back there. Every now and then, the machine that we had was had the wind up, you know, roll up. Type deal, you know, and every now and then it was really dry. You reach over there to go wind the thing up, and you'd get zapped, you know. And one person back there said, "See, he's out of fellowship. He wouldn't get zapped." How screwy can you be? Anyway. But see, there's sin evident. It's observable. The jealousy type of thing. It's observable. Okay? "Strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Like the unbeliever?" And the answer, of course, is, "Yes, they are. You betcha they are." Because when they choose to let that sin nature dominate, that's exactly what they're going to do. And Paul brings it up again in Ephesians chapter 4. Coming down about verse 17, after that great dissertation on the importance of the local church and the importance of what the pastor is doing and teaching and training and equipping the believers that assemble for the work of the ministry. And he gets down here to verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk, your pattern of life, your lifestyle, no longer just as the Gentiles, the unbelievers, also walk." Why would he do that? Why would he say that? Because you can choose to do that. And how do they walk? In the futility of their mind, the emptiness, the aimlessness. The word emphasizes either the futility there, emphasizes aimlessness or emptiness. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. No fellowship. Of course, here he's going back and saying, here's the unbeliever's characteristics. But see, if you're a believer and you're letting that sin nature rule, you've got no relationship ongoing experientially at this point. You're excluded in that sense from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Hardness. And you see that. He does it in 1 Timothy 4 also. He's talking about scar tissue from constant negative volition. Constant rejection of truth develops a hardness, a scar tissue. You know, if you got scars, I've got a few, and most of us end up with, I sliced off the side of my finger one day. I was putting a floor down, a tile down in a bathroom for these people. And I've got the tile up there. I measured it off, drew my line, and I had my thing up there, and I put my hand down there to hold the straight edge. Got that nice utility knife. And just as I'm coming down this way, my finger went, shoop. And next thing you know, the finger's over here. And I looked at it and I says, "Oh boy, it didn't hurt yet, see. It hadn't got telegraphed up to here." But, those dudes, they took me forever to get into the hospital. to get sewed back. Well, they didn't sew me back up. They used that new stuff. They just lobbed a bunch of stuff on there and put some, I don't know, some magic stuff on there, whatever. It says, after a week or so, start soaking it, and when it comes off, you'll be okay. Okay? After the, but I had a spurter in there. They had to cauterize that first. Ooh, that smarted. I could remember that. But see, we can choose to walk this like the unbeliever. And unfortunately, I'm sure if we think about it, we know some believers that do that. But it's not in their best interest. See, all the benefits, the spiritual benefits that are ours in Christ, we're throwing them away. We're throwing them away. When we're not walking by the Spirit, we're not utilizing the grace resources. Now, I sent today an order to Ron Merriman to get some of his booklets and some of the stuff so we can have them on a table. And I don't know how long it'll take, but he sent me a list the other day of what's available right now. So I got some of those and some really good stuff there. And the one he has on the Holy Spirit is, how do you put it, the Amazing Ministries of the Holy Spirit is very good. Now, we had those in the bookstore back there in the church there for a long time. I don't know if they ever sold. I tried to get it, tell them to keep them in there, but because they were really good. And unfortunately, obviously, they weren't read very well by many. Okay. So we can walk like an unbeliever. The one who is in this carnal state is dead. He's a slave to that sin nature. He's a spiritual POW. His pattern of life is like the unbeliever. And then going back to that James aspect, and I put down there, having an affair with the sin nature, there's an enticing there. There's a, you know, that aspect. And that's one of the places that's mentioned. Titus 3:3 also mentions it. Here again, he's addressing believers. First, he says, don't let anybody tell you that God tempts you to sin. And, you know, the difference between testing and temptation. Temptation is to sin. Testing is not. Now, testing, if you don't respond to it correctly, can lead to sin eventually, but its purpose is not to promote sin in the life at all. Not at all. And there's different words. And see, this is the thing. You have to be very careful when you approach a passage. What are the words that are being used, you know? But anyway. See, God doesn't tempt to evil or to sin. He doesn't tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own sin nature, his lust pattern of his sin nature. That's what's in view in verse 14. And it's trying to woo you. See? Ah, my way's better than God's way. Because we go back to this, our little dealie here. I mean, that's, you see here, really, the battle of Galatians 5:17 up here. You know. The flesh with its desires here. The spirit with its input and desires from the Word of God over here. See, it's the Word of God that makes real and communicates to us what His will is. And that's what God the Holy Spirit utilizes. He illuminates that truth for us. But that's where the battle is. That's what is in view here. Now, see, this thing's, we're operating here. We're moving in the right direction, going in the right way in our life. And it's going to be there tweaking on us, trying to get us involved. But see, that volition is the one that's the key player here. It needs to respond only to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Word, not to that flesh. But it can go either way, see? But it doesn't have to. Doesn't have to. Yeah. See, then when lust, as we read before, has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now there it's acts of sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. See, when you've made that choice, pursue that sin nature, put it back into rulership, temporal death is the result. There, the emphasis really is on verse 14, but to look at both of them. And 6, when we're out of fellowship, been out of fellowship for a while, deceived by lust. Deceived by lust. Now, we're back here, so let's just stop at Titus on the way back. Titus 3:3. For we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, deceived by lust. Romans 7, verse 11. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Temporal death, again, being emphasized. Temporal death. And the common one, I think we read this last week in Jeremiah 17:9. And you need to understand, this is not a general statement. That's always true of the mind, the thinking, the heart here is the mind. It's only when the heart, the mind, is dominated by the sin nature, ruled by that sin nature, that this is true. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, the Lord can. He searches. He understands. He can read the thoughts and intents. We can't. So we have to wait for the readout to see what direction, you know, your thinking takes you as far as actions go. And all we can see is the actions. By the way. But that's what you need to remember. It's the heart, the mind, dominated by that sin nature is when that's true here in 17:9. Okay. I think there is a sense back in some of the old catechisms that try to make and apply that stuff to all the time. So we're totally depraved and all this stuff all the time. And it was just, but that's not true. And in fact, we're seeing that here in chapter 6. You know, you know that sin nature resides in the members of your body. It's there in your body. But see, you choose to put those members into operation, pursuing as instruments of unrighteousness or as instruments of His will, His way of righteousness, so that you're producing divine good, bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Where do you want to be? Hopefully, that's where you want to be. Right there. Well, I think we'll stop right there. And we'll pick up with the synonyms. I was hoping we'd get farther, but it's already been an hour and 20 minutes, and I'm quite frankly running out of steam here. So...